You are the decision maker. I hope that's true. Life is so much easier when that's true. By way of announcements, have you started recording? Perfect. Well, if you listen online and you want to go hiking Saturday, just a reminder, guys, that we are going to leave here at 7 a.m. So we're just going to kind of do a swing through, and if you're here, you can follow. So encourage you guys to go to that. Also, for those of you that aren't on the prayer vine, I want to ask that you will pray with us for Jill Zajic. She's, I don't know if you guys know the deal, but she went to the oncologist. They confirmed that she does have cancer. She's having a hysterectomy done Friday at 1:40 down in Portland. So we want to be praying for her. She's probably only going to be down there for a day or so, she said. So we want to pray for Jill and promised Ron, if no one else showed up tonight besides him, we'd get out early. So after service, if you want to hang and eat leftover ice cream and stuff, Ron will be glad to serve you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and this opportunity to gather. Lord, it's all about that. It's all about hearing from you, Lord, allowing you to lead and direct our lives. Lord, we want to lift our sister Jill before you. Lord, we know that she's nervous, but also how much she trusts you, Lord, and the faithful prayers of the saints, and she's requested that, Lord, and we're asking. We're asking that you'd heal our sister. Lord, we're asking that you'd give her peace. Lord, that she'd be with her family in her recovery. And Lord, be with us tonight as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Jill is probably the second biggest Green Bay Packers fan that I know. And it just so happens during her recovery, she has surgery Friday, and the Packers play both Sunday and Thursday. So, can't help. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Psalm 119. If you open up to verse 41 is where we're picking up. It's where we left off. Psalm 119, as I explained last week, is the not just the longest psalm, but it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's broke up in sections, and it's actually kind of a challenge to teach expositionally because each of these sections sort of explain themselves or go through, and each verse is kind of independently stands on its own. The whole psalm reflects on the value and the power in the Word of God. So we will go through, we'll do a few sections tonight. Notice I said a few, Ron, we're not going to polish her off. Verse 41, Psalm 119. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings. I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Okay, that section, I want to take a few things apart as we go through here. But just in the very first verse there, verse 41, it says, let your mercies come to me also, O Lord, your salvation, according to your word. We, in times of tragedy, in times of trial, we often search and seek out people that are going to understand us, looking for mercy and compassion. And oftentimes when I'm going through a trial and I express that or I let people know about that, oftentimes the response is, oh, brother, I know exactly how you feel. And it's like, oh, yes, I'm sure you don't, you know. unless you've been there, unless you've been through this. And I get encouragement from this, that God's mercy and his salvation come through the word, you know, and just a reminder throughout this whole psalm to go back and to seek his word and to find the mercies. And it says mercies, plural, to continue to go back to his word. And salvation comes through his word. Verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Any of you ever get intimidated or nervous about not having an answer when somebody challenges you? Okay, good. I signed you guys up for a 4-week class. Now, I think that's natural. I think it's normal. One of my biggest fears when I believed the Lord was calling me into ministry is, what happens if somebody asks a question? You know, I don't know all the answers. But it's amazing how often when you're in the Word of God faithfully and continually that the answers are provided. I read a quote, it's actually in a John Corson commentary, but he says, a young man is said to have asked C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, how to defend the Bible. Spurgeon said, son, how do you defend a lion? You just let it out of its cage and it will defend itself. And his commentary on that commentary was that if you memorize scripture this week, I'll guarantee that within the week, the Lord will give you opportunity to use it with someone. Someone will have a question for you and you'll have just the verse to share. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that. I have an amazing number of times. And I'd like to think it's not just misapplication of the scripture that I'm in that week, but it seems like if I'm studying even this, Psalm 119, somebody earlier in the week called and they were talking about, in fact, I asked you about different counselors. They were asking for a Christian counselor, and the counsel was don't minimize the fact that the Lord puts you in this position. And Psalm 119 talks about you knowing more than a multitude of counselors, because you're in the Word of God, and God aligned that situation. But how many times I am in my study of the Word of God, and I'll run into a situation, and that's exactly the scripture that needs to be applied there. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying here, that I shall have an answer for him that reproaches me, him that comes after me, for I trust in your word. But what do we have to be doing in order to be able to respond with his word? Be in it, right? Verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. I've placed my faith and trust in your ordinances in the past. Don't take it away from me now. Verse 44, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. Now, I kind of want to put 44 and 45 together, because I think this is such a contrast in the world. I was talking to a young man this week, and it was that situation where he knows he needs Jesus. You know, he's been in control of his life for 30 plus years, and I guess I'm aging myself, right? A young man, 30 years. But he's been in control of his life, and he's made a mess of it, and he knows he needs to come to Jesus, and he's looking at it as, I got to give all this up. And a lot of people, the scriptures talk about liberty. It says in verse 45, I will walk in liberty. How many of you guys think if we just took a poll of the average Mainer and said, hey, when you think about what it means to be a Christian, and what you think about what it means to live under the ordinances of God, do you think they would define that as liberty? Or do you think they'd say, oh man, that's bondage, having to follow a bunch of rules? And it's, I think, what the psalmist is trying to express, certainly what many of you have experienced, that you don't have true liberty until you follow the Lord, until you surrender your life to him. And that's what it says, so I shall keep your law continually forever and ever, and I'll walk in liberty. Do you guys see that as a contrast? Are you in agreement with the psalmist that there's freedom in that? Sort of. Okay. I heard an example of this high school or elementary school. I don't remember where it was, but it was one of those things. How many of you guys are familiar with Eddington Elementary School, right on Route 9? It sits back a little ways, but it's right on one of the busiest roads in this area. And, you know, the police generally patrol there. The speed limit is like 15. And the kids all play out back. But the story was told of a school similar to that on a really, really busy road. And it was just the way it was. You know, the kids knew it, teachers knew it, people knew it going through there. It's a real busy section and there's a school, so be careful. And when the kids would go out to play, they would congregate right around the buildings and stay close. So then there was a private donor that lived in the community that donated a ton of money, and they erected a fence around the entire compound. So to put a barrier between the dangers of the road and the school. And the very week that that happened, the kids spread out and they went right out by the fence. And once they knew what the boundary was, then they had freedom or the liberty, I guess, to enjoy the whole play area. In a practical sense, one of the things I see from a distance here is the families in our church that participate in Safe Families. And they bring these kids in and take them into their home that have had, at best, let's say, inconsistency in their parenting and structure. And sometimes no means no on the first no, and sometimes it means no on the fourth or fifth. But when they get into a home environment where there's unity in parenting and there's boundaries set that are clear and there's structure, you can see those kids thrive. Even though there's rules, they flourish under that structure. So I'll keep your law, Lord. I'll live within your boundaries, and in that I will walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts. Verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings. So look through the rest of this section. Look what living within his law, keeping his law, also allows. I'll walk in liberty. I'll speak your testimonies before kings. I won't be intimidated by those in authority. I won't be ashamed. I'll be courageous. I'll be bold. That's an attribute of having the Holy Spirit in us. I won't be ashamed. I'll be courageous. And I'll delight myself in your commandments, that I'll actually take joy in it, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Guys, that's so important. I'm glad the psalmist tagged that on there at the end of that verse, because I think that's a thing that most people don't often do. Even those that make a daily habit or discipline of being in the Word, or go through their 1 year Bible or 2 year Bible, or make a religious practice of it, how much do they actually meditate on it and consider it throughout the day and chew on it or think about it? I got to read Psalm 43 and 45 today in John chapter 1, and poof, I'm done. Out the door and on with my life, you know? Or do we actually meditate on it and consider it? Even when we come to a study and we expound on the scriptures, do we then afterwards consider those things, you know, an application, not just maybe examples that I pointed out to the congregation, but, okay, Lord, me. Why did you have me in this service? What, we went over these scriptures, and with what's going on in my life, Lord, I want to meditate on this and give me application. Or not just application in my own life, but give me opportunity throughout this week to use that, Lord, with the people that you would have me interact with. Verse 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Two things from this section. I love it when, frequently we see it in the Psalms, but we see it in other places in Scripture as well. Verse 49, remember your word. Remember what you said. Remember your promises. Can God do anything but remember his word or fulfill his word? I read a commentary that talked about God creating these barriers for himself by his own promises. You know, that he must be true to his character. He must be faithful to his word. And the psalmist is saying, remember your word to your servant. Remember those promises. And I don't think God is offended by that. I don't think God is like, you're not the boss of me. You know, don't tell me what to do. But it's how precious to God as we pray and we pray back his promises to him, reminding God, this is who you are. I know this to be true. And maybe my heart has doubt and my faith is weak, but Lord, remember your word to your servant upon what you've caused me to hope. Lord, it's these good things that have, this promise that have given me hope. And then in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. And we'll expound on affliction a little bit further in the psalm. It comes up a couple of times. Verse 57. It says, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. Again, that determination to do it. I have said I would. I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep your word. 58, I've entreated or I've pleaded your favor with my whole heart, undivided. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. If you were here with us last Wednesday, you remember that was repeated throughout the whole first 40 chapters. Teach me, Lord. Reveal to me. Give me understanding of your word. And the encouragement was that we would pray that way anytime that we open the book. But he says, Lord, you're my portion. I want to read you verse 59 again, and then I want to read you a commentary, because this commentary was going through my head for several hours on Monday. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Thought about my ways, but I turned my feet to yours, to your testimonies. God bless you. Monday, how many of you guys are going on the hike with us Saturday? Cool. We'll be encouraged. If you're not signed up, you can still come. We'd love to have you. But like I've announced, that's weird. It's a long hike. It's like eight or nine miles, depending upon the route we take. It's some of it's just hiking. It's not all like mountains. But I wanted to do a long hike Monday in preparation to do that on Saturday. So I picked out a nice 6.5 mile loop that actually covered two different mountains out in Franklin. And I started hiking, and I read some of the things about it, and it said, you know, be careful, look for the markers. And I was so excited when I got there because all the markers had been repainted. So literally it was like from me to the back row, there'd be another marker. You weren't having to scout these things out. You'd just walk and you'd see it. And it was great. And I climbed the first mountain and I went down the backside and then went through the woods, and it was all mossy and just gorgeous. It was one of those times you're just walking through the woods and it's like, thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your creation. And I got to see that, and I got to see this, and cliffs that kind of overhung and you could walk over or under, and it was beautiful. Then up the second mountain and then out to the cliffs on that side, and started going around So I was about three quarters of the way around the hike, around 5 miles, a little over 5 miles, because I did a little side trail. And I'm looking at so not only do they have the markers, but they've got these signs. And I'm going to try to tie this back into the psalm, okay? But they've got these signs that say Caribou Mountain Loop, Black Mountain Loop. And then I get to these cliffs, and the signs I see are Black Mountain Cliffs, which I've been to, Black Mountain Eastern Peak, which I've been to, and then Black Mountain Road, which takes me about 8 miles from my truck. But nothing about the loop, nothing about where I'm supposed to go. So I could try to take my phone and follow the path and get back, except my battery died right there, right then. Most of you that, and I'm alone at this point. So, I know, stupid, right? Most of you that know me aren't surprised at all. So I've got to make a decision, right? I can take my paths and head north and think I'm going to find it, but I could actually be on a marked path and it could be the wrong path, right? This Blaise Pascal, the brilliant French philosopher and devout Christian, loved Psalm 119. He's another person who actually memorized this whole psalm. And he called verse 59 the turning point of a man's character and destiny. He meant that it's vital for every person to consider his or her ways, understand that our ways are destructive and will lead us to destruction, and then make an about face and determine to go God's way instead. So I'm up there on these cliffs and I'm thinking, okay, do I go my ways, which could be very, very destructive? Or do I turn around and backtrack, follow the path that I've already been on that I know is going to turn this 6.5 mile hike into about a 10 mile hike? But then I'm thinking about all these things. Ultimately, I turned around. And some of you are very surprised that I did that. But I turned around and then I'm making these observations as I'm walking because it's like, oh man, I already did this hard section where you climb up these cliffs and now I got to go down that way. And I'm thinking, you get to choose the paths that you take in life, but you don't get to choose the way the paths go, you know, and what happens on that path. But at any time I can choose to get off that path and go on my own and wander around 48,000 acres and be destructive, right? So the decision was, do I want to spend the night here or do I want to go back? And then this next verse says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Dave Gudzik on that verse says, I made haste and did not delay. Once on the right path, with the feet having been turned, now the psalmist may speed his way in the course of obedience. It is dangerous to make haste on a wrong path. It is glorious to make haste on the right way. We can also say that making haste to God is a sign of revival. When God is moving in power, people make haste to get right with him. And that was sort of how I felt. When I was actually at that point, I had to make the decision to turn around. I was remembering the signs that I saw. So I went back to the East Peak, and then I took this sign for the beach to try to take a shortcut to get back to the trail that I was on. But once I got on that trail, and I knew I was on the right path, I made haste. Because I'm looking at the clock, and I'm calculating how many hours I got to dark and how many miles per hour I was moving and all that. That was huge application to me, if it didn't make any sense to you. But think about my ways. The psalmist says, I thought about my ways and my paths and my travels, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. God, like Susan prayed in the beginning, I want you to direct us. I want you to be the boss. I want you to make the decisions. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but have not forgotten your law. We read through that. Let's skip down to 65. You've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Again, this affliction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. How prone are we to wander? You know, when things are going good, dare I say, probably everybody that was here Sunday that's not here right now, things are probably going okay. You know? God bless you guys for coming, by the way. But it's in those times of affliction that we learn his word, that we turn back to his word. Like he says in 41, your mercies have come according to your word and through your word. That it's in those times of despair that we begin searching and seeking God and spending time in prayer. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So there's profit and there's benefit in afflictions. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Verse 71, I don't think you come to that understanding without some maturity. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's hard when you're in the lesson. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So do you see that there's some purpose in affliction? When the Lord allows us to go through affliction, go through some suffering, that the purpose behind it is to get back on track. One thing that stood out to me, apart from this psalm, is the whole idea of affliction and then sickness and suffering and all of that stuff. And I think in our minds, we lump it all together. And there's some verses in James, I think Nicole put it up there, but James chapter 5, and I'll end with this. When there's somebody sick in the church and they want prayer and they come to the pastors or they come to the elders and they ask for prayer, one of the things that we always do is we gather all the elders together that are present for that service. And then we read this scripture to them because for a couple of reasons. One, we want them to know and recognize their obedience to the word of God and what they're doing. And we also want them to know and understand that any healing, any of that that comes from, as a result of that, is from God. And it's not, you know, somebody comes up and asks for prayer for healing, and I pray for them, and they're healed, so it's, wow, Brian did this. You know, or Brian's got this gift. And the same thing, if I pray for them and they drop dead, I don't want the blame for that either. You know, so we gather and we pray, and we anoint with oil. Not that there's any magic potion in the oil. We do it out of obedience. But James chapter 5, 13 through 15 is generally what we read. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Notice the first part of that. If you're sick, go to the elders and have them pray. Go to the elders, go to the pastors and have them pray. But look at the beginning of verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you afflicted? It's a different word than sick. It's a different circumstance. Are you afflicted? And then what's the instruction? Don't go to the pastors and elders and get anointed for oil. If you're afflicted, it says, Is anyone among you suffering or afflicted? Go to God. Let him pray. It's between you and God. Go to God about it and say, God, why am I afflicted? Why am I suffering this? Why am I going through this? Why have you allowed this in my life? And when you tie it back to this psalm, probably you're off track. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Probably you've gone astray. And the Lord has allowed this affliction to bring you back. So it stood out this week that the affliction and the sickness is two different things, and the instruction is different. If you're afflicted, go to the Lord, go to prayer, and see, Lord, what are you doing? Verse 50, again, back in Psalm 119, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Let's meditate on that, guys, this week. I'll end with that. Father, we know that your ways are greater than our ways. And Lord, we lack understanding. Lord, we too often go off on our own paths and get lost. And Father, we don't always love affliction. We don't always love suffering. It doesn't make sense to us when we're in it lots of times. But Father, in your mercy, Lord, help us to turn quickly, to seek your word, to seek you, to pray, to seek understanding, Lord, that you would teach us your statutes, that you would teach us where we've drifted, that you wouldn't let us stumble, Lord, you wouldn't let us fall. Father, help us this week as we chew on these things, as we leave here tonight and we interact with folks tomorrow and we engage in this world. Lord, that you'd give us application here and maybe to one or two, Lord, understanding of the affliction that we're in now. And Lord, in light of your word, to examine it in a different way. And be reminded, Lord, that your mercies and salvation come through your word. So, Father, we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.